Well, it's always a joy to come back to the Central Valley. I get back here quite a bit. I still maintain an office in Merced and my business as well. And my folks live in Chowchilla. And so I love coming back over this way. I'm here probably, well, more than you know, but a lot of freeway miles there. Let me go ahead and pray for us. We're going to, you might want to just initially open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at lessons of faith from Genesis chapter 12 to 50. No, I'm not going to preach 38 chapters of the scriptures. But when we look at our passage in Hebrews 11, I think it will become apparent to you that the author of Hebrews is reflecting on Genesis 12 through 50 in terms of the history of faith. And so that's what you see him doing in the text that we're going to look at tonight. Let me go ahead and pray for us. And then we'll get started. Lord, thank you so much for your kindness to us. It's your kindness that leads us to repentance. And Lord, if it weren't for you showing your kindness, Lord, where would we be? We would be lost and without hope in this world, Lord, but you saw fit to invade, to come to rescue a people for yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've given us this time together this evening. We pray that you'll have your hand upon us, that you will work mightily, that you'll take your word and transform our hearts, give us great affection for you, renew us in our faith in you, Lord Jesus. Help us to not be distracted even in this time now, that you might shepherd us, your people. We come to you asking you to be our shepherd, to again guide and direct, to take your truth and apply it to our hearts, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Now, as you're turning to Galatians chapter 6, or Galatians 3, Paul, interestingly, he concludes his first missionary journey as he retraces his steps through various cities where Christ's local church was built as churches were founded, and they're basically all new converts. And he makes this statement in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, and he says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Not typically your first lesson for a new convert. Some of Paul's final parting words to one of the men he specifically trained to carry on the work of the ministry after his imminent departure, he included this: indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, as if there was any other way to live in Christ Jesus, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. And he said, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Similarly, Peter states this: beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. And I know you're familiar with the words of our Lord's half-brother James, the leader of the Jerusalem church. They echo the same sentiment. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And all of these disciples were merely echoing what they learned from Jesus himself. They're leaders of the early church. They're just repeating and experiencing what Jesus himself promised to them would happen to them. I mean, Jesus said this: brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Now, the point in me rattling off these verses, kind of rapid fire, is not to drive you to writer's cramp or frustrate you. You didn't get it all written down as I just gave it to you. The cumulative point of all these texts, and this is just a sampling, is this: if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that faith will be tested. It will be tested. It will be tested many times over the course of your life, frequently, even quite severely tested. Indeed, earth-shattering, rock-your-world type of testing. And that's not something we should be afraid of. It's just a reality. That's what Jesus has promised us in this fallen world. And in fact, it's necessary, right? Because it's one of the ways that the shallow, rocky soil is proven to be the shallow, rocky soil that it is. So you get true assurance of salvation by the very tests that come to you in your faith. And therefore, it's necessary and it's reassuring. And so that will help us then to see if our faith endures and if it's proven genuine. So let me ask you a question. Is there anything right now that you could imagine happening that would cause you to abandon your faith in Christ? You need to think about that question. Any hypothetical thing that you could imagine and dream up that would cause you to abandon your faith in Christ. Only those who endure, who keep trusting in Christ, keep clinging to Christ, that's the ones that prove they're really his disciples. And the Hebrew believers addressed in the book of Hebrews, in the text that we're going to look at in Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 22, they were being tempted to give up and to quit and to despair, and that there was really nothing better for them in this life, and it would be better, in fact, to return to their former manner of life in Judaism. And that's why this author in the book of Hebrews, he spends 10 chapters, just to set a little bit of the framework here, outlining the truth about who Jesus is. And it really all comes down to this. Jesus Christ is superior. He is better. He is better than any former revelation. He's better than angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than every high priest. He offered a better sacrifice and brought about a better covenant. And those truths are the truths that we need to keep in mind too, every day of our lives. And so what he does in our text is he starts now to turn to, okay, now live in light of those truths. I've spent 10 chapters outlining the doctrine of Christology and the beauty of Christ and his superiority. Now live in light of that. And so he calls them to endurance. And he says the way to the endure then is by keeping those truths in mind. And here's some even examples in Hebrews chapter 11 of people, practical help in enduring in your faith. And he begins to lay out their prized Jewish history and thus their connection to Christ through that history. And any Jew would claim a connection to who? Abraham. That would be critical. If you were a Jewish believer facing persecution and tempted to go back to Judaism, what's one solution? Point back to Abraham and how you can cling to the same faith that he had. And so we need that as well. His point is simply that there's a legacy of faith that you already believe, so hold on to it. Just like those historical figures did. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says what? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So there's your definition, and now he's going to illustrate it and expand it, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So here it is in living colors. So they exposit, really, the definition as he goes through this enduring lives that please God. And whereas Hebrews 11, 1 to 6 records faith in Genesis 1 through 11, our passage is Genesis 12 through 50. Four people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, the patriarchal period. He's gone all the way back to the beginning of faith to offer encouraging words of endurance. And so what I've kind of titled for tonight is five lessons of living by faith so that you will keep enduring as a disciple of Christ. We have need of endurance as well. And there's lessons here. Remember, these lessons are from history. This really happened. And it's not just the Jews that have a legitimate claim to this history. I had you turn to Galatians 3. You're probably wondering how long it was going to take me to get there. Okay? Because it's for Gentiles too. Me and you. This is us. This is our history. This is the history of faith. Look at Galatians 3, verses 6 through 9. Here he says, even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He's talking about justification by faith alone.
Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. That's pretty good stuff in terms of our history. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Who's that? Me and you and every other non-Jew that's ever been saved, right? The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of the faith, who are of faith, are blessed with Abraham the believer. Now go ahead and turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. So I just wanted you to see that connection because there's five historical lessons, and they primarily are focused on Abraham, but there's others mentioned as well, of the kind of faith that endures to the end. Whether you die or Christ returns, that's the end. And so we want to have an enduring faith. We want to be encouraged to keep following Christ no matter what happens in our lives. In other words, it's as if this author of Hebrews is saying this, dear people, do not abandon your profession. Don't turn back no matter how bad it gets, no matter how tough it gets. Keep clinging to Jesus. Keep your faith in him. He is later to be revealed as the author and perfecter of faith in Hebrews 12:2. You will not be disappointed, but you will face many, many challenges. So heed these lessons that are built upon the truths of Hebrews chapters 1 through 10. But let's look at Hebrews 11, 8 to 22. Five lessons of living by faith so that you will keep enduring as a disciple of Christ. And this is taken from Genesis chapter 12 through 50. This is how our author looks back on them. Just follow along with me as I read the text. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they had went out, they would have not had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. So what are these five lessons of faith that will keep us enduring as a disciple of Christ? Number one is this. Faith is the proper response to God's call. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. It was not Abraham's plan to leave Ur and then Haran and even eventually settle in the land of Canaan. In fact, when he left Ur, he had no idea where he was going. No GPS. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't know where he was going. He was called by God, though. God told him to go. He only knew that God was there, but he did not know what God had in store for him, right? In the Greek, he was called, it's a present participle. It just means that when he was being called. In other words, he understood that as soon as he was called, that God called him and told him to leave, he started packing his bags. And it certainly took him some time to get prepared to make the journey, but in his mind, he was already there. He was already moving. He was already going that direction. And he grew up, the land in which he lived, was a sinful heathen land. He grew up in an unbelieving, idolatrous society. We don't know exactly how or when God first made himself known to Abraham, but he was raised in a home that was pagan. You can see that in Joshua 24:2. His native city was Ur, was in Chaldea. That was not necessarily historically, as you go down through history, known as a place that feared God, right? It was a fertile land, culturally advanced, but God sovereignly descended to call Abraham out of paganism and out of that idolatry in order to bless him and the world through him. God chose him for no other reason than that God wanted to choose him, right? The sovereignty of God. And when God spoke to him, he listened. When God promised, he trusted. When God commanded, he obeyed. It's God's will was clear to Abraham, was it not? And once he knew it was clear, then he acted upon it. He responded to the call. And so the Lord works in the heart of total willingness to leave behind everything that's not pleasing to him. That's basic saving faith. That's a basic tenet of our faith. He can't lead us into new ways of living unless we're willing to abandon the old ways. In other words, we see Christ as so much better. We see the way that we've lived in the past. We've got to abandon that past with a wholehearted response to obey and follow him and his calling. We should respond, I don't know where you're going to take me, Lord. I don't know all the different things that are going on, but I do know that there's no substitute for you, and I can't save myself, right? That's the kind of response. That's the attitude of a faith of a pilgrim, right? The appropriate response of faith to God's call to follow Christ. Christ calls sinners to follow him. Right? That's the basic call for us as believers. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, that is Christ's call. So faith starts with, it's a proper response to that calling. Now you can reject that calling, you can turn from it, but nonetheless, true faith, true saving faith, is going to respond to that call. The kind of faith that God gives. Think about it this way. Faith is what? It's a gift of God, right? It's not a work that we do. Would God give a faith that doesn't respond to his call? That makes no sense at all. Just logically, that's not the kind of faith that he would give. The kind of faith that he imparts is a faith that's going to abandon the old life and turn away from it to respond to his call to follow Christ. God called Abraham. His will was clear. He responded, not knowing all the details. Everything wasn't all figured out in advance. He didn't have every answer to every question that he had. But he responded to what was clear, and he was blessed for his obedience with an inheritance of godliness, the father of nations. So I say, just looking at this first verse in verse 8, a first lesson that living by faith is so that we can endure as disciples of Christ, is faith is going to respond to God's calling. Second is this, verses 9 to 12, faith is waiting on God to fulfill his promises in his timing. Okay? So if you look at verses 9 through 12, what do we see here? Well, we see a couple of different ways of primary promises. First, notice the promise to Abraham. What's he promised in verse 9? He's promised a land, isn't he? He's promised a land, the land which he has promised for most of his life. What is that land to him? It's actually a foreign land, and he lives in the very land that God has promised to give him and his descendants as an alien, as a stranger, as a nomad. He's never settling down, not seeking any roots into the very land that God has promised to give him. Isn't that interesting in terms of God's, he has to wait for the fulfillment of this promise. He goes there, but he's treated, this text says, he's dwelling in tents with Isaac. He's fellow heirs, but he's treated as if he's in a foreign land. In there in verse 9, he's an alien in a land of promise. Even though God has promised him this. There's still this, not this settling down. There's a constant moving around. And although God promised him the land, God didn't allow him to sink in roots. The same promise of the land was repeated to his descendants, to Isaac, and then to Jacob, and their fellow heirs. And note that the earthly land is just like a down payment on what? On an eternal dwelling, on being with God himself, right? Because he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God, in verse 10. God promises us many things in the scriptures. Right now, if you're a Christian, the Bible says that you have everything pertaining to life and godliness, right? Ephesians 1 tells us you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1:18, all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. Have we experienced those in their fullness? No. We have them. We lay hold of them. How do we lay hold of them, beloved? By faith. By faith. We're waiting on God to fulfill his promises in his timing. He has fulfilled them, but we're not maximizing the experience of them. And we won't until we're with him in glory, correct? So God has made these promises, and we count these promises, and they're blessed promises. But to be sure, we're still required to exercise faith in this life. And part of enduring as a disciple of Christ is waiting on God to fulfill his promises in his timing. That's Abraham. Of course, he's married to Sarah. Notice second in verse 11, the faith of Sarah. There's a promise to Sarah, and Sarah's faith was to wait for God to fulfill his promise in his timing, that she herself received ability to conceive beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. She was past childbearing years. Abraham's as good as dead, basically, from a human reproductive standpoint, right? And look at the timing. The timing of her life, in a sense, was past, and yet she kept considering him faithful, thus she placed her faith in him, even though there was an initial laugh when she heard about the promise, right? If you look back in the Genesis account, and she chuckled. But Abraham was considered as dead, yet innumerable descendants would come even if they didn't see it in their lifetime. That's what you got to catch. Clinging to the promises of God by faith for him to fulfill it. They didn't even fully experience those promises in their own lifetimes. Again, we could look back at Galatians 3 and say that, Paul in Galatians is saying that the fulfillment part of it was what is us today. But Abraham didn't see that. So what did he have to do? Well, he had to wait on God to fulfill his promises in his timing. And so it is with us. They did leave their homeland, though. They took responsible action. They didn't abandon marital relations, right? They kept looking to God. They kept praying. They even made some sinful choices, revealing an imperfect faith, which is kind of encouraging to us, right? That God doesn't demand perfect faith, but nonetheless, they were given Isaac, and thus the generations to come were blessed. Listen to this passage in Romans 4, 19 to 21, just as a cross-reference to this very point of waiting on God to fulfill his promises in his timing. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that God, of what God had promised, he was able also to perform. So lesson number two is faith is waiting on God to fulfill his promises in his timing. Third, faith leaves a legacy for others to follow. That's found in verses 13 to 16. It leaves a legacy for others to follow. All these, they died in faith without receiving the promises. I've already alluded to this, that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they never possessed the promised land. In fact, it's about 500 years after Jacob died that Israel first began to possess Canaan. That's a long time, right, of waiting. And yet, because of their legacy, that caused others, future generations, to follow and keep trusting in those promises. And so it's a positive thing that God was going to faithfully fulfill it, that God's promise is as good as reality because he is going to get the glory for it. This author is telling these believers, these Jewish believers who are facing trials and persecution and tempted to go back, he's saying, look back on these men that have just mentioned. They're not to be pitied that they didn't enter into that. They established a legacy of faith for us that we can walk in. They looked to the future glory and by doing so, set an example for us as well. They didn't put their hope merely in being a Christian in this world because that would be a most pitiful existence, right? If we've put our hope in this life only, we're of all men most to be pitied. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. Their primary focus was on Christ and the things above, which is where we need to fix our gaze as well. Look, they were not impatient to possess it. It was enough to possess it from a distance for them. See, that's what's going on. Their primary concern was for a better country, our text says. That is a heavenly one. They were merely happy. They were happy to be strangers and exiles on the earth. They knew their citizenship was where? In heaven. See, this life isn't all about, this isn't what it's all about for us, right? We want to be living in such a way that the legacy we leave behind of clinging to faith in Christ leaves a message, burns a trail that anybody, maybe you could put it this way, what do you want said at your funeral? What testimony do you want people to be able to, what would an objective person just sorting through your life come to? Would they say there's a legacy of faith in that person's life? They kept clinging to Christ. Was it perfect? No. Was it without trial, without problem? Of course not. But the legacy of faith was clear. It is people of such kind of faith that God blesses. Even here it says that he is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. What a promise. Regardless of what we are in ourselves, if we trust him, God is not ashamed to be called our God. And so there's this legacy of faith that we want to leave behind. And may it be said of us that we died in faith, right? That's what the passage says, that we died still in faith, a stranger and exile on this earth, seeking heaven as our preferred dwelling. Thank the Lord for our place, as it were, as a link in the great chain of the legacy of faith. So faith, again, is leaving a legacy for others to follow. Fourth is this, faith is proven through tests and trials. And you kind of knew this was coming, right? Faith is proven through tests. I've really kind of introduced it this way. You look at verses 17 to 19. Look at the test that Abraham faced. You could think your faith is real, but you can be quite mistaken. Is that true? There's lots of people who are self-deceived. The Bible's full of warnings. Do not be deceived. And then there's some sort of thing that follows. You could do a study on that on your own. We can know the truth about Christ. We could be brokenhearted even over our sin and seek Christ's forgiveness and turn from worldly ways, sinful ways of living. But it isn't until your faith is tested that it's confirmed. There's an assurance that comes in the confirmation of a tested faith. Now, I don't mean you go out looking for a fight, okay? That you go out looking for a test. But part of this process is that faith is proven real and genuine through the many tests and trials that we endure. And that would encourage these Jewish believers in the midst of their trials and their troubles and their difficulties, because it's a great means of assurance. I mean, the test that Abraham, look at the severity of the test that's mentioned that proved the genuineness of Abraham's faith. God told him to go offer the very one who God had directly, audibly, already promised that it is in, what the text even says it, verse 18, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. God spoke to Abraham told him that, no, it's not Ishmael, it's in Isaac that your descendants will be called. That's God directly speaking to him. And then God tells Abraham to go offer that exact one and kill him and offer him as a sacrifice. That's a pretty severe test, don't you agree? I mean, God, you're contradicting yourself here. You've already told me that Isaac's the one through whom my descendants are going to be made, and now you're telling me to go sacrifice him on the altar? How am I to make sense of this? Well, what he did is he didn't turn to himself. He didn't turn to others. He turned to God. And what did he do? He thought, well, okay, God, if you've told me already that it's through Isaac that my descendants are going to be called, and now you're telling me to go offer him, well, then I guess you could raise somebody from the dead. And that's exactly what the scripture tells us he thought, right? Because that's where he looked. So his faith was tested, but he kept reasoning according to, he thought correctly. He thought correctly about God and his omnipotence and his power. I mean, but just what a test that he had. And we get a glimpse as we see that, because he's thinking correctly. And that's a whole other sermon that we could go on about thinking correctly and our faith and with precision and discernment and accuracy. But the point is, he knew God. He knew God was faithful. He knew God was all-powerful. So he reasoned within himself that God is able to raise people from the dead. God could raise Isaac from the dead and thus still fulfill his promise to me that through Isaac my descendants would be called. That's a massive test. And that's a massive display. That would encourage us, right? Faith was proven through this very real. So he didn't turn to himself. He turned to God. His faith was confirmed through the test. So what about us? You know, I don't know what you all are going through right now, but some recent trials in my own life, and really some greatly discouragement that was just overwhelming and crushing to me. You know, I just kept coming back to God loves me. Christ died for me. I'm forgiven. Praise God. And I can camp right there, and nobody can take that away from me. And no circumstance can take that away. No loved one making foolish decisions, right? Or nothing, right? Nothing can change. No severe trial, no cancer, no, there's no test, no trial in this life that can shake that rock, right? But we got to keep going back there, don't we? And it purifies then our faith. And when we do that, what does that do? It again does exactly what I said that faith, that enduring faith, right? What are we making here? Faith is proven through tests and trials. Because in the midst of tests and trials, where you can't do anything else about it, it's way beyond your control. You can camp on things like the sovereignty of God, but if you just keep, and that's true, but I'm saying at some point you're going to get to the spot where you're going to have to go say, okay, I'm saved and that's it. You know, and there's really nowhere else to go. And I'm saved because of what Christ has done. All right, fifth and final lesson. Faith looks forward to the future unfolding of God's redemptive plan. So on the heels of Abraham's test, and even receiving Isaac back as a type, we see the redemptive history for the rest of Genesis 12 through 50, and that picks it up at about Genesis 22, I think. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph in worship, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Faith looks forward to the unfolding, the future unfolding of God's redemptive plan. See, God had a redemptive plan that he had promised to Abraham, and that continues to unfold in the subsequent chapters of Genesis, the subsequent generations, who by faith realized what was happening, and they put their faith in the same God, and God continued to fulfill his redemptive promise. And they looked forward with eyes of faith to their part in that plan that was initiated and started and originally given to, I mean, you could really go back, and I know we didn't do this, but you could go back to Genesis 3 and the serpent, getting his head crushed by the heel of the the offspring of the woman. So you see these promises, and so the point is this, is that God has this redemptive plan that he's always accomplishing. So therefore, Isaac is blessed, Jacob and Esau. He believed that that was going to continue to be the case, that God's plan is going to continue to extend through Ephraim and Manasseh. He was worshiping God, and he made that decision when the older would serve the younger. Joseph knew that God would deliver his people out of Egypt, and the Exodus would take place. That's why he says, "Take my bones to the promised land," as a statement that I have put my faith in God's future unfolding of his redemptive plan. That's what he's doing there. His faith was so sure that he gave those orders. So living by faith, folks, means aligning ourselves. We're pilgrims in this foreign land with God's redemptive plan in that land. And so while we're here on earth, what are we supposed to do? How do you view people? How do you view your neighbors? How do you view your coworkers? How do you view everybody? You view them as eternal souls. They're either going to heaven or they're going to hell. You recognize no man according to the flesh. What's your identity as a Christian? Your identity as a Christian is, I don't live for myself. I'm here to live for Christ. I'm nothing but an ambassador for Christ. My identity is in him. It's not what I want to do. It's not even about me. Do you see how that totally transforms the way in which we live? Because God is doing something in this world, and I'm a part of it. I'm included in his redemptive plan, and I'm trying to take as many other people with me as I can. That's the process that I'm involved with. I'm not living for this life. He's going to redeem a multitude of sinners that no man could count or number, right? We're promised that in Revelation. So then we just should align ourselves with that plan. Align our faith with that redemptive plan and not lose sight that God is doing something in this world and he wants to use us. That's what's glorious. I mean, he wants to take us and save us as sinners and then use us. That is amazing. The world lives by sight. We're to be different. We're to be different. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16 through 18. Listen to these words. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary, look at these words, momentary light affliction, in other words, this life, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And here he gets at the definition again of faith, what we're talking about here, the future unfolding of God's redemptive plan. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Our focus is eternal. Living by faith is a lifestyle for us as followers of Christ, and it's a lifelong process. Christ has redeemed our life from meaninglessness to actively commissioned ambassadors to carry out his already promised plan to redeem a people for himself. Faith looks forward to the future unfolding of God's redemptive plan. Those are five lessons of faith from Genesis 12 to 50 that the author of Hebrews picks out here to encourage us to keep clinging to Christ, to keep our faith in Christ, and endure in this life in our faith in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your words of encouragement here in this passage in Hebrews, these lessons of faith. Lord, we fall short in many ways, and yet I'm thankful that you give us the encouragement of the Scriptures that we might be strengthened and that our faith can be renewed. Would you renew our faith this evening and stir us to keep clinging to you, to keep right priorities, to keep our faith in you. And Lord, help us to be on guard for the things of this life, the temptations, the allurements that promise us so much and never deliver, but always end up empty. And instead, purify in us a heart that is sold out for you and just keeps clinging to you in faith no matter what comes our way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.